the Holy Scriptures, because the Word of God is alive, and it's quick, sharper than any two-edged sword, and is bringing the life and the purpose of God to each one of our hearts and lives, helping us, Heavenly Father, to discern what steps we need to take, the paths we need to follow in order to agree with your purpose and the destiny that you have for every one of us. So we thank you for this opportunity to give us that right perception in your word and understanding in what you would have for us in these last days. And everybody said amen. Well, the message that I have today is I'm kind of caught between two. But the song that Pastor Gene sang in Letting the Veil Down and Letting the Praise Go Up is right at the center of it, because there are so many things that we allow to veil our lives. And those things become, as it were, like a veil that was between, you know, the outer court and the place of the Holy of Holies, the inner court and then the Holy of Holies. It seems like we come to God in degrees. We just don't fall in his arms like a little child, you know, just run and dive into his arms. We kind of come to him by degrees. And I think the reason we do that is because we won't come out and say this, but we really want God to be like what we think he should be like. And we just have this comfortableness that he will accept us on those grounds, that he understands. We want to go back to that old thing, you know, God understands how I am. Well, that's why he saved you. Amen. That's why he saved you, because he understands how we are. And of course, that's not to remain the same. We're to change and go from glory to glory and from faith to faith. Are we not? Yes. And that's a process. Amen. And because of the work that's involved in that, you know, I think we do. I think we tend to want to come to him by degrees and just, you know, because he ever so softly kills us. We don't like to just die all at once, you know. So, you know, killing me softly with his song. So we just want to come to him by degrees, because, it's, you know, the scripture is true in saying that old things have passed away and all things have become new. And I think we wrongly assign that scripture to ourselves, because we all have the dilemma of the old man in our souls, our minds, our will, and our emotions, and how that they can cause us so much trouble. And we have this question, well, how is that so? How can the old be passed away and all become new if I'm still dealing with this, if I'm still dealing with that, and I'm still going through these things in my life? Well, the old of your spirit has passed away. Your spirit was just dead and void and without God. And that's the part of us that's born again. Our spirit has been regenerated. It's been made new in the presence of God. And cries, Abba, Father, continually. But all of the things in our life that has to do with our rearing and our experiences, you know, those are those broken, fragmented places in our lives. Those are the broken, fragmented places. That's where the fracturing and all that stuff takes place. It's in the soul. And it's downloaded on you so deeply. It's in your being. And it's just like carved in stone on the inside of you. You know. And that's why Jesus came. So he can be an everlasting Savior unto us. Right? And our soul is made right with God, you might say, by degree, because we work for the salvation of our souls, and we do it diligently with fear and trembling before God. Why with fear and trembling? Because when we're at our best, we're still not where we need to be. When we're at our very best, we're still not as close to him as we need to be. And when I say that, I'm not talking about close in proximity to where he lives in us, because he's in us. You can't get any close to him than that. But I'm talking about in our development, in our minds, in our understanding. Because we have to agree with what the Lord Jesus has provided for us. We have to come to agreement in that. And we're not all in agreement with that because, you know, we're not willing to just die outright. We're not, you say, well, I wouldn't disagree with anything that the Lord has for me. Oh, yes, you would. Yes, you would. Because you're going to use the same mind that you have now that you had when you were a sinner. You got the same mind. The mind isn't saved. If the mind was saved, it wouldn't go to some of the places that it goes to. Right? So the mind, you know, is being renewed. Right? We're being conformed to the image of Christ, transformed by the renewing of our mind. In our minds is where we make our decisions. You know, this is where, you know, make up your mind, we say all the time. Yeah, you got to make it up. And the Word of God is given to us. It's food. It's given to us as sustenance. It's what we feed on, and it helps us to make our minds. Amen? I'm changed through my mind by meditating upon His Word. That's right. By meditating on what He says. The more we get into the Word and the more we realize what the Word of God is pointing out to us, the clearer our perception and our understanding and what we're supposed to be identifying with, what we're supposed to be giving ourselves to. And the Word of God helps us in all of this, in knowing where we're supposed to go, who is to identify with, the church we're to belong to, and all of the things that come with our responsibility and tithes and in service to the Lord, whether it's missions or home on the shores here in America or whatever it might be. The more we have a clear understanding in the Word of God, the better we are suited to do what God has for us to do. Amen. So in this message, of course, we're going through the scriptures, and I say painstakingly because, you know, we're like a tortoise here, you know, that just, he never walks fast enough for anybody, you know what I'm saying? It just, you know, the hare is just like, can't you get any more speed on you than that? Come on, man, let's go. He's just running circles around it, right? But we're on a patient journey through the scriptures because we're really serious about highlighting, making note of the promises of God, because the promises of God is what was given in the beginning. Abraham had the promises. The law came 450 years later, instituted by Moses. Because of transgressing the promises, transgressing means because they were missing the mark, Abraham passed down to the people of God this whole revelation that God had for them. The law was given because they transgressed the promise. They left it off. They discontinued living accordingly. You see glimpses of what is in us, you know, and you, when you look at the scriptures, and you can look at it at the very beginning with Adam and his sons, one son rising up against the other. You go a little further and you see it with Jacob and Esau. Esau not having a regard for his birthright. All of this is connected to the promise of God. You know, and then it just filters on down, and there's a connection between the murderer. There's a connection between Esau not recognizing and cherishing his birthright. There's a connection in all of these patriarchs in history down the line, how that they are connected, Saul being connected in his disobedience to fully obey God. He knew clearly what God wanted him to do, but he didn't do it. What do you see in that? There's a great picture being drawn here of our inability, our ineptness. See, a natural inability to do the right thing, especially when we need to do it. When we need to be that person most of all, and we fail to be that person. Parent, uncle, aunt, mother, you know, whatever it might be. Our heart's desire is there, and yet it seems like we don't have the ability. And Paul answers it by saying, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I don't seem to be able to do it all like I need to do it, then I throw myself over on you, Lord. I repent. And in my weakness, I claim your strength. I claim your strength. And then you begin to just wash over my soul, over my being with that revelation. And I realize, you know, we get saved and you get all exuberant and excited. And it's just like we're supermen. It's just like we're all powerful. There's nothing we can't do. And all of that agrees with the scripture. But we also got to remember that all those superheroes had to put their cape on. You know, they got to get in the suit. Right? He said, you can do all things with me. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So we got to get in the super suit. Amen? Hallelujah. And many times we don't recognize that. And in our zeal, you know, we go about and we do and we give ourselves. And then we find right while we're in flight, the cape is just blowing in the wind. We fall flat on our face. And it's all because we lose sight of how we're doing what we do and how we are to do it. See, this is the reason Jesus came. And we've got to learn to accept that. When we learn to accept that, then we're rooted and grounded like we should be. And we recognize, I need him. Apart from him, I can't be the parent. I can't be the grandparent. I can't be the godfather. I can't be the uncle. I can't be the aunt. I can't be the sister or the brother to you that I need to be apart from Jesus Christ. And so easy to get out of it. That's why the scripture says we need to redeem the time. We need to focus in on this aspect of it simply because we are living in the last days. It's always been true, but we're living in the last days. And because we're living in the last days, we've got to recognize that the subtleness and the stealthiness of Satan is going to be more intense for us than it has been for people in the past. More intense for us today. Because there's a lot riding on us. Amen. And I do believe we are the generation that will see the Lord's return. I believe it. And if I'm wrong, then I'm just rank me up there with Paul. He believes he's coming back in his day too, so I ain't in too bad a company for missing it. But I do believe we are that generation. And revelation is coming like never before. Understanding from the scriptures is coming like never before. And it's like the new order is coming on the scene. And when you're really following the Holy Spirit and listening to what the Spirit has to say, you can identify with the new. You can, even if it's draped in the old. Yeah. Amen? Yes. When I got saved, it was very difficult for me to get rid of cigarettes. All right? I smoked them long enough to bear the smell of it. But a few seconds, not long after I was delivered from them, I still bore the smell of the cigarettes on me. Now, that might seem a little simple, but a lot of times when God is trying to introduce something that can really help us, he's having to use a vessel that is so accustomed to something else. And they're trying to get themselves fitly framed in the new. But we're smelling the fragrance of the old and missing what is coming forth from the new. See, that's what happens. And that's why we find ourselves so many times in disagreement with the messenger. See, we find ourselves finding disagreement with the messenger. It's because we see semblances of something that we don't want to be a part of. But you got to recognize being transformed is just that. It ain't all done yet. You are being transformed. Right? And how do I completely become transformed? I've got to agree with what is coming to me by the Spirit of God. I've got to agree with what is being revealed to me from the Scriptures. And how do I rightfully agree with that in the most powerful way? I've got to put it in my mouth and say it. I have to begin to say it. Right? if I meditate in it and I begin to say it, and those words that I say will transform what you see on the outside. What I'm saying from the inside, soon you're going to be able to see it completely from the outside. Hallelujah. This is something that the body of Christ has a real problem with, because, you know, Jesus prayed that we would be one, even as he and the Father is one. And but when Jesus took on flesh, did he look like the Father? God never wore flesh until Jesus put it on. Do you see how difficult it is for us to agree? And that's why I understand why there's prejudice in the body of Christ. It shouldn't be. You're saved. What's the matter with you? But it is. Right? See? Salvation is a process. You get saved, you're going to heaven. But how are you going? You going to go there partially delivered? Or all delivered? Or are you thinking about being delivered? But you're going to heaven because you're saved. Hallelujah. And we got a body of Christ that is broken up in denominations. It's all split up. And we all bear a truth. But unfortunately, we all think we have the truth. We all think we have the truth. And so therefore, we separate ourselves because we're guarding the truth. We're protecting it. Right? When we're supposed to be united. Right? We're supposed to come together. All truth relates. If you have the truth, and you're of a denomination that I'm not of, and I have the truth, and I'm in a denomination other than someone else. If those truths come together, there can be no disagreement. There cannot be. There cannot be. So we're one. Jesus' prayer partially has come to true. We are one in the fact that we've all accepted the truth of the gospel regarding him. Now we've got to bring the rest of it together. And you know what? That's got to become a mission for those who are like-minded. That's got to become a mission for those who are like-minded, where we will take this as a calling from God, and we will work to bring the body of Christ together as we are led by the Spirit to do it. I can't walk into a church of another denomination, and we're not a denomination as it were, but if I can't walk into a church who is of a denomination and have a denomination spirit, and who has an attitude against me because I am, and I'm several things. I'm a little mixed up here. I'm Pentecostal. I'm charismatic. I'm word of faith. And a little different than a lot of other folk. In my own self. In my own personality. Right? And when you think you come to know me, you'll find out that you don't, because another side of me will come out. Just the way I am. I'm not going to let you have everything in one time. Just not going to do it. Amen. I just can't, being as I am, I just can't walk into a place where, for instance, they don't believe in the word of the confession of your mouth. You're speaking what you believe, and that will cause whatever God wants to come to you, because you agree with the word of God. You speak it and you agree with it, and therefore it comes, it's manifested to you. I can't go into a setting like that and just begin to preach that, you know, with the liberty that I can do it here and expect to be received. I really can't do that, right? And first of all, I don't have the authority to trample on somebody else's field that God has given them authority to shepherd in. When we did the conference down in Anniston, and I spoke at that when I was in the pastor's office, he prayed for me, and then I turned around and prayed and submitted to him and asked God to help me to submit to what his anointing and his authority was shepherding over that flock. Now, when I got out there, I kind of went ballistic, which tells me I prayed the prayer by faith and I received it by faith, that that's where he was. He was just fine with that. Amen? And I really believe that God, by His Spirit, will govern you to submit to the authority of whatever is there in the way of oversight in the church when you go to minister, and you'll be able to minister in, you know, agreement with that. And I think that's what we should do. So I can't just walk into a place and just blow them away with word of faith or a Pentecostal message or something like that. I can't. No, I don't do that. You have to look to the Lord. God, in the body of Christ, God is working to bring us together. He's not anti-coming together. God, if anybody wants us to come together in the body of Christ, it's the Lord Himself. Yeah. So He's working behind the scenes to do that. And if I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit, when I go into that environment, I'm going to minister in line with what He's already been able to do. I'm not going to take Him too far beyond that. I'm going to encourage what He's doing. Amen. I'm going to encourage, I'm going to bring encouragement to what He's already doing. And that will take them to another step. Amen. And the Holy Spirit will help you in that. And you have to be aware of that when you're dealing with people, when you're witnessing to people. You're not the first one to witness to them. Someone's been praying for them. That's why you've come along their path now. Now you've got to listen to the Holy Spirit and not just get on your soapbox about what you believe and just let them have it. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit help you to work in agreement with what He's already been doing in their lives, to usher them in, to bring them in. We're working in harmony, in symphony, in agreement with the Holy Spirit, who knows exactly how everything needs to take place in the body. Everything. He does everything with decency, and He does it in order. Hallelujah. Did we read anything out of Acts chapter 17 yet? I don't think so, did we? Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to dive right in. Acts chapter 17. You remember that, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll start at verse 1 for sake of, I don't want to leave anything out. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, after Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul entered, as he usually did, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned and argued with them from the Scriptures. Now, you have people that will say you shouldn't argue with people. Well, this is the way Paul deliberated in the Scripture with his brethren. And he was doing it based on what they had been taught out of the Torah, the teaching, the instruction of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He wasn't arguing with them like we will in something that we're dealing with today. You know, but this is some deep discussion. These folk were, three Sabbaths in the synagogue. They're going over the scrolls and looking at what has been said and what they're honoring and lifting up and how they're supposed to live, keep the law of Moses. And a man comes in that's anointed of the Holy Spirit and understands how that we've been given better covenant, newer covenant, better promises and all this. And he's trying to introduce this. And the only vehicle and avenue that he has to do it is to go through the Torah. He's got to bring revelation based on what they know. Is this sounding like anything that I've already said? He's got to do this based on information that they already know. And in doing that, he's able to at least be there for three Sabbaths. Explaining them, he said in verse 3, quoting passages, setting forth and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ, the Messiah." The scrolls that they read revealed that a Messiah was coming. He's saying that this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. And some of them accordingly were induced to believe. You know, you use a word like induced, that means it took something. They didn't just jump on the bandwagon, you know. It took some talking, it took some deliberating, it took some dialogue, and were induced to believe and associated themselves with Paul and Silas, as did a great number of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the unbelieving Jews were aroused to jealousy. Remember when we went over this? They were aroused to jealousy and getting hold of some wicked ruffians and rascals and loungers in the marketplace, people that didn't have a job. They gathered together a mob and set the town in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring Paul and Silas out to the people. And when they failed to find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, crying, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them to his house and privately protected them. And they are all ignoring and acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, actually asserting that there is another king, one Jesus." They couldn't go to the scripture and make an argument about what they were doing because they couldn't refute them. So they bring up political things, right? And because they're under the rule of Caesar, this is a big deal. We don't want to cause problems with the Romans now. And that's what these people are doing, you know, by this doctrine that they are bringing in among us. Anything that they can do to cause problems and get these men to shut down, right? Now, you know, the Bible talks about how that we're given the scriptures, even the Old Testament, as something to go back to that helps us to kind of understand how things fall in place and how things work. Well, the New Testament is that way, too. And we're supposed to see things on a spiritual order. And just like these men physically went out and did what they did, you know, they were instigated to do that by demonic spirits. And we have to recognize when we get engaged in doing what God has called us to do, that we're going to have set in on us the same kind of difficulties. That's why we have to be like-minded. See, that's why we have to be one in spirit. And that's why what God has called us to do has to be a mission. It has to be a mission. You have to understand what God wants to do in the last days and give yourself to it deliberately. You know that the church is supposed to look like heaven. Black, white, Hispanic, Korean, Asian. All of this is supposed to be a part of the body of Christ today. We are supposed to give evidence of what heaven is like on earth. You've got to receive that as a mission. Which means you have to overcome a lot of things in yourself once you see that to be a part of that. Because that's what God wants. And you're just willing to give yourself to it. And then everything that comes with it. Because people don't know how to rightly associate with one another. They really don't. There's white folk that don't want to talk too much and too freely around black folk because they're afraid they're going to say something that's going to offend them. So they're real careful. Real loving. Go out of the way. Just be yourself. Get over it. That's the only way you can really learn the differences and learn how to associate with one another. See, I just blast you. I just blast you. I just don't have no mercy. I just blast you from one place to the next. I mean, when I got saved and my wife and I began to go out and minister, we're just young, man. We're learning stuff. One of the things that God gave me to say when I would get before, and it was all white congregation, milky white congregations, just, you know, just like pouring a glass of milk. There was no flies in the buttermilk. Everywhere we went, right? Everywhere we went. And I'd get in there, and one of the ways I would break the ice would be to tell them that, you know, I'm more saved than I am a Negro. Now, that takes you back a few years. They don't even use that term anymore. What's a Negro? Some young people be like, "What's that, Daddy?" We're using black and Afro-American and all that stuff today, you know. But I'd say I'm more saved than I am a Negro. And I am. I am more Christian than I am a black man. Now, you have to be more Christian than you are Caucasian, than you are a Haitian, than you are a whatever. You have to become more a Christian, a Christ-like individual than anything else. Anything else. We even say stuff like, "Well, I found my soulmate." don't we? We say stuff like that. I found my soulmate. Well, if you found your soulmate, how can that be based on what they look like? You've never seen your soul. So if it's your soulmate, then that's an identification by the Spirit. That has to do with, that's spiritual. So why would we judge somebody because they have an interracial marriage? See, that's stupid. We say we're spiritual, and yet we're carnal. We're just as carnal as we can be. So anyway, you see in Scripture how these men, as they begin to gather to come against Paul and all of those individuals, Jason's house. But we have to recognize when you get rightly aligned with God to do what God's called you, it's going to be fresh. It's going to be new. You're going to be learning new things. You're going to have to adapt. You're going to have to give up some things. You're going to have to start going to different places. It's all going to change. And we have to be open for that. We cannot think that we can just stay in the same place that we're in just because we're physically in here. I'm doing God's will. I'm sitting in here. You see me, don't you? I'm here. That's not enough. We got to let the veil down. See? We got to let it down. Jesus went through there. I believe as soon as he left that cross, he said, first the order of business is to tear this veil down. Then I'm going to go down in here in Abraham's bosom. And he touched that thing. And if he didn't do it, God was so excited. He said, I'll take care of it. You go on Abraham's bosom. He did it. One or the other. And I've said it jokingly in the past. You know, God tore the thing down. But we're so religious, we get in there without a needle and thread. We get to sewing the thing back up. We put it right back up in place. We want our religion. We'll take our religion. Praise the Lord. So be prepared for what comes against you that is contrary to your purpose for being who you are. Who God's called you to be. What he's given you to be a part of. I think this is a call that's going out. This type of a church ministry, I believe it's a call that's going out, and it's very difficult for God's people to change. It's very difficult. Some long years ago, a good friend, well, not a real good friend, but a friend. And I'll tell you how I came into this relationship. A young man was born again. He worked for a company in town, and somehow or another, his story was written up in the papers, how he'd gotten saved and come to know the Lord. And I read it, and I really got inspired to pray for him, and I did. And then God brought us into some sort of a relationship. Turned out his son was born on the same day of the month that I am. So we had some things there. And the thing that God gave me was to try to reach him. And I really believe the Lord led me to do this, to try to reach him. Because the next thing that was going to be presented to him was going to be the old order of denominationalism in religion. So this is my assignment. You remember that? This is my assignment. And to walk ever so softly in doing it, not coming on too strong because he's just saved, but just to encourage him. And with the fellowship was good, we were received. But it got to a place where I could talk to him about that, and it took him back, because even though he was lost and now he's found, because a lot of, especially, now it may not happen in some white circles, but in black circles, lost people still like to go to church. Because they like gospel singings, and for some reason they like funerals. I don't know what they got in there. I don't know what. But they'll show up at a funeral. Yes, sir. And that's kind of a cultural thing, you know, I think. But anyway, even though the young man, even though he was really genuinely born again, he had participated in church and stuff, and so he wanted to get back into that system and be a part of that system. And he was being called into the ministry early. Right? And so God was sending me to try to help. And I didn't know all of that until I got involved, but I realized what my assignment was. And our relationship just came to a place where you've done all that you can do now. It's time for you to move on. And it's like, we just said, this is why God called my wife and I to speak to you and your wife and everything, because this is something that's out there that he doesn't really want you to get caught up into. He has something great for you. His wife turned to him. He couldn't answer me. His wife turned to him and said, well, called him by his name, well, honey, you know, if you follow that, you're going to have to put this off. You're going to have to give this up. And he said, yeah, I know. I'd like to say to you that they accepted God's call and went on, but they didn't. They didn't. And even to this day, they've only struggled. They've not been able to get themselves established in their ministry at all. They struggle. So you see, God wants to bring about that which will identify with what Jesus has made available. Right? And you can't put new wine. You can't do it. You just can't do it, see? And it's a challenge. For all of us, it's a challenge. Because there's so much of us, remember, that we just don't want to just run and dive into the arms of the Lord. We just don't want to die out completely at once. We just don't want to do it. And so he has to, it almost at times when you begin to look at some of these things, you just want to say, poor God. He wants to do so much and we hinder him so much. Poor God. You know, who does he have to talk to? I mean, really, I've felt about it like that at times. And like, because he has so much. We have so much. My God, we have so much. And we take advantage of so little. So little. Because we camp out in certain places and won't give it up, trying to protect it. And yet he's entrusted all of this majesty and all of this glory into our hands. Our hands. And shown us that we are created in his image and that we are little gods with a little G, his kids, with the ability to change the world. But even prophetically, you know how much we're going to change it, because all you got to do is read the scripture and see what's going to happen. Right? But it could be different. Could be different. And what is God going to do? He's going to have a remnant. He's going to have a remnant. So that means even if only in remnant degree, heaven is going to come to earth. And there's going to be a people, that's going to enjoy all that God has provided. And God's going to have a witness in the earth when it's all said and done in eternity. And you know what? He's going to need it, because he's going to be judging apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists—he's going to be a judging people who are in the hierarchy of religious institutions who could have made a difference. Don't you know that if there are people in the institute—I'm talking about even in the Catholic Church—the Holy Spirit deals with anyone who is in authority because they are there over His people, and there's going to be judgments handed down. Don't you think for one minute you're just going to slide in, dance a little dance and eat a little pie and walk down streets of gold and everything just going to be sweet for now and forever. We're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ. And it is a judgment seat. So we're going to have to give an account to God. That's why I get pitiful when I do wrong and repent. I ain't going to be trying to, I mean, my God. Think about the stuff you don't know that you're messing up in. Lord have mercy. I'll be pitiful there too. You won't be seeing no bright shining giant of a preacher standing before Jesus when I go up. You're going to see a pitiful little boy saying, mercy, Lord. Mercy. Your blood, your blood, your blood, your blood. Oh, your blood. Oh, Jesus. I know what you're going to say. Don't even say it. Just your blood. I mean, there's no sense in going up there thinking you're just going to stand there and get all the awards like a general. Just pin them on me, Lord. Just pin them on me. You can forget that. It's going to be a very humbling time. Amen. I just as soon be humbled here. So help me, somebody. Help me. Praise the Lord. Speak the truth to me in love. Oh, man. Well, I don't know where to go from there except to say this has to be a calling. It has to be a calling because it's new. It's got to identify with the new covenant, with the better promises, you know? And it's got to be represented. What God has done has got to be represented. In other words, we have to be an example of what I'm trying to think of a scripture. Oh, Lord, it's out of the Old Testament. I'll think of it. Maybe I can bring it tonight. But we need to be representative of what God has done and what he is doing. And epistles read of men, and they're going to read blessing on your life. They're going to read peace. They're going to read, look what God has done. That's what they need to read on our lives. See? Not our just getting on a soapbox and just preaching our pet doctrine. They need to read that. I would much rather have someone come to me and bless me with a testimony that says, I watched you and I tell you what, I'm inspired by your life and I want to serve the God that you serve. I would much rather have that. See, that's life changing. That's life changing. And we can have that as a church. You know, what was it was said up there this week about perception? Or somebody said it. When once something is set as a perception about an entity, it's hard to break that. Right? So it's hard to break that, you know. And so, you know, the devil works, you know, behind the scenes to give forth some kind of revelation about who you're not. I mean, I just had that experience this week. Bless my heart. I did all right the first day, but the second day I had to pray a little bit. But I'm on the job and I have this associate of mine who's a born again spirit-filled believer there, and we have a great time together talking about the Lord, and we witness to people just in our conversation talking to each other and having a good time during the day, and we don't think twice about it. We just let it go and just do it in a good way, and it's fun. And I haven't had that for a long time, so I'm enjoying that, you know. So if I get fired in a little while, you'll know why. But anyway, I was in this area taking care of some stuff over here that I needed to do, and this lady and her son came around in that area, and I spoke to them, you know, but I didn't really help them. And then when they went back, he said, was Ford helping you guys? This is the statement that was made. No, we didn't ask him to help us because, what was the statement? We don't think too highly of him. You know, that's what the young lady said before her son to my friend, my associate, right? And so because he loves me, he came and told me. He spilled the whole ball of wax, you know. He just told me, and I said, well, I don't know why. I don't really know the person that well. I don't know why they don't think that highly of me. I said, somewhere down the line, I must have said something or something must have happened. You know, When you are in authority in a church setting like this, and the things happen, and you have to take certain steps based on what the word says, you take certain steps. You have to decree certain things. The organized religious church, religious in apart from truly worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, the organized religious church will come against that because they're not accustomed to acting on the word in situations, right? Now, Paul was very clear in some things that he said you're supposed to do. And if you do some of these things today and they get wind of who are you to do such and such, what gave you the right? And the poor preachers, not only just poor God, poor preachers in some of those churches who are put in there through a pulpit committee and who have to answer to a deacon board, right? Those guys can't even preach the whole counsel of God. They can't do it. They have to preach only what they are allowed to preach. They don't make any decision about what happened in the church, where the church is going. They're hired and fired. Now, that's predominant in denominational churches, whether you know that or not. That is the fact. And, man, in this thing that God is calling us to, we're to model the first century church. We're to model the first century church. And you didn't find no pulpit committee in no first century church. No, you did not. And you weren't following the deacons. You were following what was being handed down by the apostles and those that were elders. Right? Now, just read the scriptures and it's open and clear. Right? And the church is in trouble today because we're not adapting to the model that we have in the scripture. We're coming up with our own thing. And all it's doing is what Jesus said. Jesus said, your tradition makes void and null, takes the life out, takes the anointing off of, takes the ability out of the word of God to have any effect in anybody's life. See, hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's move on. Verse 8, and both the crowd and the city authorities on hearing this were irritated, stirred up, and troubled in the wrong way. And when they had taken security or bail from Jason and the others, they let them go. I wonder where the bail money went. Why are you taking bail of them? It's because you're doing it in a legal fashion. Right? It's not unlike what we have today. Look at our society today. We have to have the Liberty Council. We have to have the American Center for Law and Justice to go out there and fight to ensure us our rights as Christians. And the laws that we already have on the books already do that. But because we got renegade judges, because we've got liberal, pagan-minded people in places of authority, they trump the law that's already on the books. We got to go to court and fight for what's already out. Amen. I got to go and fight for the right for freedom of speech. I'd be in trouble, man, in that town. They'd be locking me up every week. Y'all going to have to give not just your tithes. We need bail offering money. I need some help here. I'm not going to be back in the pulpit Sunday. You know what to do. You know what to do on Wednesday. We take bail offering. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. We'll do it however we have to do it. Now, the brethren at once sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. That's how bad it was. They can't even continue their ministry there because these people are not receiving him. And when they arrived, they entered the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these Jews were better disposed. Hallelujah. Let's get a little break here. These Jews were better disposed and more noble than in Thessalonica. You know, it's one of the things that is kind of bad for a people is when you're forever written into Scripture as being a little hard-headed or bad. And it's in the scripture, man. It's just there forever. You know what I'm saying? Aren't you glad you didn't live in the time when they could write your name down? I'm so glad that God chose for me to be here and I can look back in retrospect and go, ooh, Lord have mercy. Because, I mean, even the Egyptians. I think about this sometimes. You would think as many battles that the Lord won for the Israelites in that part of the world, those people would calm down and say, you know what, we can't beat God, why don't we just join them? But they won't do it. They won't do it. And you got all of us evangelicals out here preaching, come out of Egypt and all that stuff. And they're listening to you call their name like when God defeated them and rained down hailstones on them and plagued them and gave them a drought and let my people go. I mean, that's all that they hear from us, that they hate our guts for. You know? I'm just glad that there ain't no ford in the Bible except when you're going across some water. Hallelujah. Well, now, those in Thessalonica, those folk were kind of hard-headed. But these people, these Jews, were more disposed. And for they were entirely ready and accepted and welcome the message concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God, with inclination of mind and eagerness, searching and examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Is that the Bereans? That's the Bereans, yeah. Yeah. And then you have groups that come together like the Berean Society, and you know, that's where they get that name from, because they want to be that kind of a people, eagerly studying the things of God and getting it to other people. It says, many of them therefore became believers together, not with a few prominent Greeks, women as well as men. You know, it's not by accident that they can keep bringing up the fact that there's notable women, not a few, women as well as men. Because now you think about this. For the longest time, even in Western society, women have been oppressed. You had to gain the right to vote. I mean, when it came down to freedoms, you couldn't even smoke a cigarette on the street. You had to do it at home somewhere. Yeah, yeah, really. I mean, women have been oppressed and oppressed and oppressed and oppressed, and it's been an acceptable thing. That even in society today, they still say in a gross manner, women are still underpaid compared to men. And in many cases, you got more ability. You know, I've chosen to be the pastor, but I think my wife would make a better one. Now, I'm not saying that just as a joke. I believe that. I mean, she's a very sincere, pure-hearted person. I think she'd make a better pastor than me. You know, I guess, but God wanted somebody before you that's broken to remind you of yourself. That came across real slow. Am I supposed to laugh or pray for him? What am I supposed to do? Amen. Oh, that's all right. Now, Paul said, I'm chief among sinners, and yet God gave him a great responsibility. In other words, he was in touch with his own ability, his frailty, and I am too. I just, you know, but there's something about that. But, you know, women were oppressed, but this keeps coming out in the scriptures to make the point that in the kingdom of God, there's liberty and there's freedom for women. That's what's happening. You know, you got all these other folk that's going to fight about it and do all kinds of things and try to pass laws. But if you just get the word of God on it, it's fine. I mean, you know, we're the same in the kingdom. There's not male or female, Jew or Greek, you know. Okay, many of them therefore became believers together with not a few prominent Greeks, women as well as men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God concerning attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God was also preached by Paul in Berea, they came there too, disturbing and inciting the masses. Man, these are bad folk. They weren't satisfied to run them out of town. Now they're going to try to go and run them out of somebody else's town. I mean, so you're not going to be loved by everybody. And you're not going to be, you know, loved by everybody just because you're doing everything right, because you're not going to ever do everything completely right. But you're not going to be loved by them because you do everything right. It's spiritual. I don't know what in the world I could have done to upset these people. But I have determined this, because we have this a lot. You poor women, husbands don't shop. You have to buy it and take it up there, take it back. Buy it again and take it back. Because they won't go with you. I'm expecting a young lady to come back. And I can already see it happening. I'm going to be the only one there for a moment. She's going to have to come to me. And what I'm going to do is, the timing of the Lord is always perfect. Then somebody else is going to show up. And I'm going to say, wait just a moment, please, sweetheart. I'm going to let this person help you here because I understand that you don't think too highly of me. And I want you to have a good day shopping. And the Lord bless you. Why not? You know, you big. That's right. Why not just, I speak the truth in love, right? And maybe that will cause her to come around and say, you want me to tell you why I don't like it? I would like to know, because it might be a lie. It's possible that it's a lie, and I don't want you to have to think of me in that way if it's not true. You know, I'm really a kind of likable person, I think. You know, usually we have fun. I mean, my wife even likes me. That's saying a lot. Isn't it? What did we used to call her, Brother Al? Do you remember? we put one of God's names on her, you know. Huh? No, not Plum Bob. You see there, you, huh? Plum Line. Because she's so straight up. You know how a plumb line is? It's right on line. It's right where it's supposed to be. Sister Plumb Line. Yeah. Well, verse 14, we're going to start closing here. We're going to start closing. At once the brethren sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained behind. Now, what I like about the Apostle Paul was he was showing us how to make inroads into bringing the gospel to people, even when there's disturbances and disharmony all around. They established somewhat of like a home church or a Bible study. And if it developed into a church, they set elders in the church. But they would have someone locally that they could confide in, trust, and they would teach them so that they could teach the people. Because you can't run somebody off that lives here. This is an outsider. Paul and Timothy, Silas, they're an outsider. But you can't just run off somebody that lives here. You know, we have friends over in Morocco right now that do missionary work. And their work is one soul at a time. I mean, it's just because they're in a highly Islamic area where if you accept Christ as your Savior, they'll disown you. And in some cases, they're radical enough to kill you. And these people are there standing out like a sore thumb. Because they're not Islamic. They're some Caucasian friends of ours that have retired and went over there to work. And it's one person at a time. They'll half hand off something in the way of a DVD to someone in a secret manner. They'll take it home and watch it and return it to them. Or they'll be invited into their home. And they'll go in and they'll sit down and they'll share things with them. And it's creeping. It's just like that TARDIS again. They make very little progress, but over a period of time, one person will get saved, and they'll have underground Bible study with them, and it just goes from one person to another person. They can't go out and evangelize, and this is the same kind of problem that the apostle had with these folk, even though they were Jews. And so, we talked about the blueprint to win people. And you guys, some of you are capable of leading a Bible study. And God will give you a community to go into, even if it's in another town. It might be somewhere where you're working. But God will give you a contact, give you somebody that is hungry. And you're like, all right, then, would you like for me to come do a Bible study in your home? And then you gather people in that setting and you minister to them. And then you are discipling folk. You're bringing them into the things of God. And this church and in any other church can grow out of that kind of involvement where you are giving yourself wherever God gives you an opportunity to do that. We just don't, folk are gun shy about people knocking on their doors. You got too many people doing it. You got the Mormons doing it. You got the Jehovah's Witness. They're more faithful to do it than Christians are. Right? I mean, they're out there every week. every week. They take specific time off for it. They spend their time off doing it. They take time off to do it. Use vacation time to get on the street and knock on doors. So now, do you think God wants us to just copy what they're doing? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think this is the pattern that we're supposed to follow. And it comes supernaturally, naturally for you because God's going to allow you to be in a place where you can do it without a whole lot of trouble because you're already in position to give yourself to that particular area. And God gives you the time to do it. So again, you know, I release you to give yourself to that type of witnessing, that type of ministry, so that we can help people come to know the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, well, we need to start shutting this down here. Wow. Let's look at verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned the word of God concerning the attainment, they came there too, inciting the masses. Verse 14. At once the brethren sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained behind. Those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving instructions for Silas and Timothy that they should come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now, while Paul was awaiting them at Athens, his spirit was grieved and roused to anger. Now, let's just stop there for just a moment. We're talking about giving ourselves in a real practical manner to this type of witnessing to people. What caused the Apostle Paul to give himself to these people to try to reach them? It wasn't a thought. He didn't make his own mind up. But look what happened to him while he was awaiting them. Right? His spirit was grieved. His spirit was grieved. And his spirit was roused to anger as he saw the city was full of idols. Now, that was a spiritual thing because I've went into places before where I've seen idols and it didn't bother me at all. I just got my stuff and got on out of there. Didn't bother me. I mean, you know, that's the way they live. I mean, you could just walk anywhere in downtown Greenville or Anderson. And there's plenty of opportunities to see pagan stuff all over the place. But you still go shopping and just go home. Or you go to the rest. How many of you like Chinese food? Be honest. Your spirit hasn't been roused to anger because that big fat Buddha that's sitting up on the wall, you ate your Chinese food and went on out of there, didn't you? Anyway, you ate your stuff and you went on about your business because you like it. But see, all I'm saying is this. We don't have to think up a way to do anything. We don't have to just be smart to come up with some kind of way to reach people. We need to be looking to the Spirit of God. He was rousing his spirit to anger at the idols. Man, that was God bringing a holy indignation into that man and saying, I don't like this and I want to do something about it. See? So look for that. Don't be just going out and saying, well, Pastor said to do this, and you just ride down to Pendleton and just start asking people, would you like to have a Bible study in your home? Don't do that. You could still end up in the wrong place when they say yes. You might wish that you heard them get out of there once you get in there, too. Some pedophile looking at you saying, yeah, come on in. Come on in the house. I got some lemonade. Or would you prefer iced tea? Next thing you know, they're presenting something else to you before you get out of there. Yeah, no. Roused in his spirit, angered by the Spirit of God, man. Angered by the holy indignation came into him. So that brought about some direction. It helped him to see something. See? It helped him to see something. Where was I? Verse 16. Okay. Now, while Paul was all right. Verse 17. So he reasoned and argued in the synagogue with the Jews, And those who worship there and in the marketplace where assemblies are held day after day with any who chanced to be there. So he was in two places, wasn't he? He was in the synagogue with his own folk, and he went out into the marketplace as well. And it says, and some also of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and began to engage in discussion. Well, that's exactly what God wanted to do, to bring these pagans into it so they would have some dialogue. But you got to be in the right place with the right people at the right time for this to happen. And some said, what is this babbler with his scrap heap learning trying to say? So these are well-educated people. They looked at him like he was just a dummy. Right? Others said, he seems to be an announcer of foreign deities because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. What's supposed to be the basis of your message? Jesus Christ, him crucified, and God raised him from the dead. If you're going to reach unsaved people, they got to believe in their heart that he was, and they got to confess it with their mouths, right? So you can't get on your pet peeve and get in there and start talking about all the stuff that you know. You got to give them what's going to bring them to salvation. And that'll open the door for any other dialogue. Verse 19 says, and they took hold of him and brought him to Areopagus, Mars Hill meeting place, saying, may we know what this novel, unheard of, and unprecedented teaching is which you are openly declaring? You know, they put him on the spot. For you set forth some startling things. It was startling to them and what they knew. These men are knowledgeable of a lot of stuff that's going on, you know. This is a pretty educated group of people here. And they are startling to them. He said, startling things. Foreign and strange to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, just what these things mean. For the Athenians, all of them, and foreign residents and visitors among them, spent all their leisure time in nothing except telling or hearing something newer than the last. Boy, I bet they wish they had the internet back then. Who did you Google today? Oh, I Googled this and I Googled that. I'm trying. Endless information. So Paul, standing in the center of I have to slow down on these, Mars Hill meeting place, said, men of Athens, I perceive in every way, on every hand, and with every turn I make, you are most religious, are very reverent to demons. Man, you'd already been given some startling stuff. Now you're going to throw this on us? Demons? You know. We could say that of education today in the United States. Why, Lord, right? We want to get it into our classrooms with our very young and say, Johnny has a friend? Oh, Jesus. Would you see how much change we need to try to bring to our nation? The things we need to fight for? Yeah. So he said, for as I passed along and carefully observed your objects of worship, I came also upon an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Now, what you are already worshiping as unknown, this I set forth to you. Look how smart this man is in the spirit. He's looking at what they're giving their attention to and talking to them about that. Right? And this thing that's for the unknown God is pointing out the fact that they believe there's somebody higher than all of this, but we don't know who he is. Man, I tell you, now the Spirit of God makes you that smart. So don't sit there and think, well, that was the Apostle Paul. I couldn't do that. No, I am most intelligent when I'm in the anointing. Just ask my wife. I am most intelligent when I am in the Spirit, and so are you. So when you engage in these things, you have the presence of thought that you need in order to deal with that situation. You really do. And it's a wonderful thing. You just get caught up into it. He said, the God who produced and formed the world and all things in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in handmade shrines. Now he's cutting to the chase, man. Neither is he served by human hands as though he lacked anything. For it is he himself who gives life and breath and all things to all people. So you see, we can witness to everybody. I'm telling you, there's a message for everybody. Because everybody has to recognize that what they have came from God. And he made from one common origin, one source, one blood, all nations of men to settle on the face of the earth, having definitely determined their allotted periods of time. Ain't that awesome? God determined the allotted period of time for every people group. And fixed the boundaries of their habitations. Thank you, Jesus, that I wasn't raised up overseas on some dry ground in a hut. Live to see air conditioning. Glory to God. I can go home in a car and not a buggy. Come on, somebody. This is good. I'm telling you, we are blessed. Yeah, even the poor of our nation is richer than most people in other countries. I'm telling you, God did a phenomenal thing when he established this nation. He really did. And that's why we have such a responsibility to follow him, give ourselves what he's calling us to, because we can really, literally affect the whole world. We can do it. We can do it from our homes. We really can. You can actually reach the world through your computer at home. We're affecting people through our internet broadcast. Anywhere anyone has a computer in the world, they can get our broadcast free of charge. That's awesome, man. He said, you're going to do the works that I've done, even greater works than these shall you do. He never had a computer. Never sent an email. I'm telling you, never had a phone. All right, verse 27. So that they should seek God. In other words, God established people at certain times primarily so that they would seek him. Our purpose is all wrapped up in the timing that God has allotted us to be here on the planet. That's what makes you so special. Even that much more special because you accepted Christ as your Savior. You are living in your allotted time in the kingdom of God, which should agree with your spirit that you have something definite to do. Definite. See? And just get past your age. Get past all of these other carnal thoughts and things and center in on God and say, God, I'm ready for you to reveal it to me. I'm ready to flow in my destiny. I'm ready to go after you, Father. And don't, and one of the things you got to give up is the little problem areas where the little foxes spoil the vine. Come on. You got to realize that it's in going after God that you get liberated and set free in other areas of your life. As long as you're sitting around trying to get everything right before you can do anything for God, you just a can of figs on the shelf that ain't nobody going to taste of until somebody cracks the seal. No, no, no. You need to go on after God in hearing the message and being and acknowledging that this is my time. This is God calling me. It's time for me to step forth. And when you give yourself to that, he will take care of everything else behind you. He will bring into order your life. He will bring your family in. He'll work in your behalf and fight those battles for you. But you can't just stop and say, I can't do anything for God because of my family this, because of my finances here. You can't even say because I'm sick in my body. You can't say any of that. You've got to step out and say, God, I can barely walk, but if you'll help me to make one step. And with every step, he'll give you strength to get about doing what he's called you to do. And I believe he will take care of all of the other, you know, things around you just as you're stepping out in obedience to him. That's the only thing that's going to bring healing in many ways in our family. Because, again, we think God is, or we want God to be like us. And so we want to bring him down to our level. And we say to him, well, I can't do this until you do that. And so until you do that, then you're not telling me to do anything because you're God like me. This is where I think you ought to be. And it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You have to realize that we serve the God that is able to do all things. Yeah. He's able to do above what we even dare ask or think. And we need to have confidence in him and realize that part of the problem with our struggle is that we're not stepping out in faith and obeying him. Part of our not coming into what God has ordained for our families and for us to enjoy is because we're putting all of our eggs in that basket that until God does something, I'm not going to step out. You know what? That's an attitude against God. You may not have recognized it before, but that's an attitude against God. You're holding out against God because you think he needs to do something. That's an attitude. Come on, you won't get this with Dr. Phil. This is better than that. That's an attitude against God and that we subconsciously caress and hold on to, you know, because we like to blame God for everything. I think today we ought to just release some stuff. Come on, stand to your feet. Let's just let some of this stuff go. Could you play us something as he kills us softly?